Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Herlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
The title of the series, right, this month is Racing Through Romans. Okay, we got a few race car drivers in here. Chad's a race car driver. Brother Tony back there is a race car driver. Jeff's a race car driver. Well, race tractor driver. Nate, did you ever drive one of them things? Okay. Brother Richard used to, I think, do some of that. We got some other guys around here that have raced from time to time. So if I left you out, sorry about that. Any ladies drive race cars? To work, going to Easton, okay. Terry's a race car driver, racing across the field in her tractor. Racing through Romans, because we're trying to cover the whole book in 1 month. By the way, I listened to a guy yesterday, Jason. He preached all 16 chapters in an hour and 15 minutes. And, buddy, it was good, but he was flying. So that's one reason we're saying racing through Romans. Also, number two reason, because of the, I introduced it last week, the Romans Road. Right? 323, 623, 5-8, 10-9, and 10. Got to remember those numbers or some others you can throw in there if you want to as well. The gospel from those verses in the book of Romans. Another reason which I didn't use when I picked this title, but the Christian life is a race. Run the race that is set before you, the scripture says. And it's a marathon, not a sprint. Can I get a witness? Yes. Christian life is a race. And Paul said everybody in the race runs, but not everybody wins the prize. So run to win. Okay, if you like King James English, run that you may obtain. Amen. Or attain, I think it is. Run that you may attain. Okay, run to win. You want to win in life? You want to reign in life, as the King James says in this passage? You can do that. So racing through Romans, it is about running the race that God has set before you. Paul at the end of his life said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and there is laid up a crown of righteousness for me, and not just for me, but all you too, he said. All you got to do is love Jesus' appearing. If you live every day praying for Jesus to come back, wanting Jesus to come back, acting like he could come back, he said, you can have this same reward. The first week, we talked about our great need. And I don't have an outline, but I heard a really good one yesterday from that first week, from that passage. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul presents three examples to us. Some of y'all may know this. I probably knew it and forgot it. He presents the heathen in chapter 1, the hypocrite in chapter 2, and the Hebrew in chapter 2 and into 3. Those three examples of people who are needy, right? And he says every human on the planet and every human in history fits in one of those three categories, or maybe more than one of those categories. You're either a heathen or a Hebrew, or a hypocrite, or maybe two of the above. You can't be three, but you can be two of them. And all three categories of people, which one are you? Any Hebrews in here? Any heathen in here? Okay. That's only one category left. Any hypocrites in here? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you're a heathen, trust me. He says, no matter what category you're in, you are needy. And our great need is for us to recognize our neediness. Our desperate need to see the great physician. That's our greatest need. We are guilty. We are sinners. We are under God's wrath. We are not righteous. We are in trouble. Every one of us. None righteous. No, not even one. No, not even you. Not me. Not even your grandma. Nobody is righteous in the eyes of God. Nobody. There's none that does good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're needy. Last week, that was the first week. Last week, we talked about God's great provision. He has taken his righteousness, treat it like a robe, because it is described in the Bible as a robe. He has taken his righteousness, his perfection, his goodness. He's taken it off. He's taken your old nasty behavior that represents your righteousness, which is ugly and stinky in the sight of God. He's taken it off of you, and he's taken your unrighteousness really off of you, and he's given you his righteousness. That's his generous provision. He just gives it to you. It's called justification. Just as if you had never sinned. And we pointed out last week, and I think the week before too, that it's not just the white line on the wordless bracelet, wordless flag, wordless book, wordless rectangle on our wall here. It's not just the white line, it's also the green line. He doesn't just eradicate your guilt, but he gives you his perfection. He gives you credit as if you did every good thing Jesus ever did. That's what the book of Romans says God has done for you if you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good deal. That's generous provision. And we take it for granted, myself too. God's done that great thing for me, for you, and we're like, ho-hum, what else? What's next? That's the problem with the church today. That's the problem with Christians today. We're like, yeah, okay, we're supposed to worship him. Yeah, okay, we don't have to go to hell. He died for us and all that. What now? What else? Is there something else going on too? I already know all that. And if I could just go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 15. I noticed this week as I was reviewing chapter 1. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. And he said, I've never been in Rome. Rome was the capital of the world at that time. Capital of the empire. He said, I've never been in Rome, but I can't wait to come. Here's what he said exactly. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He's writing this letter to believers, Linda, not to unbelievers. But he said, I can't wait to preach the gospel to you. Because as the old song says, those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. And it doesn't end the day you get saved. It begins. And then it's glorious all along the way. So we're needy. Our tremendous need, our horrible need, our awful need, our great need. He has generously provided. Today we're going to talk about freedom. Trivia time. And the early service bombed, okay? Terrible. They get F's. They got F in trivia. They got an F in math. They got an F in grammar this morning. So y'all need to make up some ground from our early service. Don't tell them I said so. They know it, though. Who said, give me liberty or give me death? All right. I'll give y'all a B+. Patrick Henry. Now, he was talking about political freedom, right? He was talking about, we don't want to be a slave to the King of England. We want freedom. And it's so valuable to us, if we don't get it, we're going to die trying to get it. And we look back at him, we say, oh, man, what a patriot. What a hero. He's one of our founding fathers. All right, Patrick Henry. And we enjoy our freedom because of men like that, right? And freedom is valuable. I told you I just read some of these old books of slaves, Sojourner Truth and Frederick Douglass, and I read Up from Slavery by Booker T. Washington. And man, the story of those slaves, if you were a slave and you got set free, whoo, man, boy, that was a big deal. What a wonderful thing. But what we're talking about this morning is better than political freedom. And it's better than freedom from physical slavery. I was listening to an atheist this morning as I was eating my breakfast. He's pretty famous right now. I can't remember his name, of course, as I am. But he was talking about why he doesn't believe the Bible. And he said, I don't believe the Bible for many reasons. But he said, one of the reasons I don't believe the Bible is because we all know that slavery is evil. Everybody in our century knows that slavery is evil, which, by the way, everybody doesn't know and everybody doesn't care. Slavery is still a thing. It's happening all over the world, okay? It is evil, by the way. But he said the Bible presents slavery, talks about slavery, even talks about how to manage slaves, both Old and New Testament, but it doesn't condemn slavery, doesn't it? Here's the thing. He doesn't understand that the Bible is dealing with something way more significant than political slavery or physical slavery. The Bible deals with your slavery to sin. And slavery is clearly a curse in the Scripture. And freedom is clearly the thing to be desired. And we have freedom. And I don't think we understand just how glorious this freedom truly is. Let's see if we can go through, let's try 8 chapters this morning. Let's jump into chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's in verse 4. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Why did I behave when I was a little boy? Well, mostly I didn't. But when I did behave, it wasn't because I was a good little boy, trust me. It was because I didn't want a whipping. And I got plenty of those, all right? And we think, you know, God has warned us about hell so that we'll behave. Well, let me ask you something. How's that going? Not very well, is it? He has warned the world of hell, again, from Romans 1, 2, and 3, the heathen, the hypocrite, and the Hebrew. He has warned about hell, but for the most part, we're like, yeah, that sounds awful. I hope I don't end up there. But as for today, I have an agenda and things to do, and we'll deal with that sometime. That's pretty much the perspective of most people in the world. The truth is, negative reinforcement has not worked. It works in part, partially, temporarily, and mostly externally. So God has a better strategy rather than just law and judgment and condemnation. He has a better strategy, that is his love, his goodness, his grace, his patience, all the positive attributes that we talk about, which are wrapped up in the gospel. And that's in chapter 2. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Look, I'm guilty. I've seen people commit certain crimes, and I'm like, oh, man, somebody ought to do something about that. And then I look back and think, oh, I did that one time. Oh, I did that 3 times, 4 times. Oh, my goodness. But that terrible person, somebody ought to put him straight. Huh? Do we hate God's goodness, he asks in chapter 2? Do we despise God's goodness when we see God good to others? When we see God patient with others? Well, how did we get saved? It was because of God's patience. It was because of his goodness. And he has justified us freely in chapter 3, verse 24. He's justified us freely. I'm getting towards our freedom here. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's his free justification that we have enjoyed. Freely as in he didn't hesitate. He wasn't like, I don't really want to save Rachel, but I guess I will. Okay? He was happy to do it. He's eager to do it. Right? He's eager about giving us our freedom, and he justified us freely. And it cost us nothing. We'll jump over chapter 4, right into chapter 5. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to spend most of the time in chapter 5. Then we'll breeze through 6, 7, and 8 real quickly. Now, think with me here. This is really good stuff. concerning our freedom. We have peace through Christ. That's Romans 5:1. We have peace through Christ. He hasn't just set us free in that he has taken the chains off of our arms and legs and said, okay, you're your own man. It's like if you escape from Alcatraz, but you're still swimming, right? It's like, well, I'm free, but we're not. Have you seen the waters outside of Alcatraz? Have you seen them? I have. I don't know if I'd swim that one, okay? So he has just set us free and said, ah, you're on your own, okay? He has given us peace, the peace of God in our hearts and peace with God, where God holds nothing against us. And that peace we have in this freedom through Christ, by whom we have access.
Access granted.
Access to what? Well, he says, into the grace, God's goodness, his generosity. But to the throne of grace. That occurred to me this week. The throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that's like the main ticket window at the carnival. Right? You go there and they say, free tickets. Anybody? Free tickets. Free tickets. Come on, get your free tickets. And you grab a roll of them and then you go ride a bunch of rides. I've never been to one that gave away free tickets. But if they were giving away free tickets, that would be the throne of grace. So we come to the throne of grace and God's not a bully up there, grumpy old man saying, what are you doing here? He's so happy that we're there. And he's rich in mercy. And he's full of grace, willing to give us wonderfully. What freedom we have. We have access, free access to his throne by faith. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. I don't know, folks. I'm thinking if I met God face to face today, I'm thinking I'd be like on my face, feeling a bit embarrassed for some of the stuff I did this week. Anybody else? The freedom we have gives us the right, the privilege, and even the realization that I can stand in his presence. Not someday, right now. And we have access to the joy of the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. God's incredible beauty as a reality. God's incredible beauty as it is fully revealed someday at that event, at his coming when he conquers all of his enemies, and the personal transformation of you being transformed from the lousy, awful person you are, and me, to a glorious child of God, just like Jesus. We have access by faith into this peace, into this grace, into this standing, into this joy, into this hope, into this glory. What freedom. And verse 5, we have the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I love these strange descriptions that Paul puts in this letter. He doesn't just say God loves you. That's true. He says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. It's like, you ever been in a theater, all the lights are off, it's real dark, and then somebody starts hitting all the breakers and all the big, huge light, and it even makes a sound? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, chomp, chomp, chomp. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like, and then there's light. And you're like, whoa, man, that's a lot of light. And if you've ever been on one of those stages when they turn them on, suddenly the crowd just disappears. I mean, you could have 10,000 people out there. All you see is light. It's just like, right in your face. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart like that in this position of freedom that we have in Christ. He goes on in verse 9, he says, and we are saved from wrath. Remember from chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth with their unrighteousness. But we have been saved from wrath. God's not mad at me. He wasn't mad at me when I committed my worst sin this past week. He wasn't mad at me. All of his anger was poured out on Jesus. It doesn't mean he doesn't care if we sin or not. That's not the point. He has set us free. Before you met Christ, you were in Satan's family and you were in Satan's dungeon. And you were buried up to here in refuse in his dungeon. And you were starving and you were dying. And Jesus came along and pulled you out of there. He washed you off. He set you free from all of your bonds. He has fed you, and he says, now you're free. You can go anywhere you want. You can do anything you want. And by the way, you know what most of us do? We go back to the dungeon, and we crawl right back into that slop. Me too, and you too. I'm talking to you, the sweetest little person in here. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Isn't that foolish? What should we do with this freedom? Well, we'll talk about that. We're saved from wrath, and not only so, but we joy in the Lord, verse 11, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you write in your Bible, put a little line after the second letter, at, and another line after the little E, one, at one meant. Have you ever heard that before? I had heard it and forgot about it. This word in Greek, Jason, means adjustment of the difference. All right, math class. Oh boy, now you're really going to fall asleep on me. All right, see if you can tell me what comes as an answer to this problem. Add in, add in, add in. All right, somebody knows it. Somebody knows it. Yes, the sum is the answer to an addition problem, all right? Multiplicand, multiplier, partial product, product. I helped you a lot on that one, okay? I don't know if I can do the division one anymore. Divisor, what is it? Dividend, divisor, what is it? I can't remember. But when you come to a subtraction problem, minuend, subtrahend, oh my goodness, y'all need to go back to elementary school. Difference! Difference! Our atonement is an adjustment of the difference. I have been made in my freedom at one with God. Remember, Jesus prayed for this. Jesus prayed for you and for me, Father. First, he said, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world was. But give that glory to these, my children, and make them unified with each other and with me, just like I'm unified with you. Now, what is the difference between an infinite God and little teeny weeny, puny, tiny, finite you and me? What's the difference? A lot. A whole bunch. But with atonement, listen to me, people. We ought to start kicking chairs over. This is big news. God has adjusted the difference. Jesus stepped way down from glory to where we are, and he has brought us all the way up to where he is. That's the kind of freedom you've got. Not just set free from the dungeon, but given a place in the palace by the prince himself. Verse 17. We've received an abundance of grace, an abundance of grace. Much more, he says in verse 15, much more, verse 17, an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. We will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Winners. I'm a winner in life by Christ. Later on, he says, we are more than conquerors. And how did he do this? Verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I have contemplated on this many, many times and never gotten any word, Chad, at all. I just thought about it a bunch of times, never found any answers. I believe, and I think the proper way to say this is that Adam is our federal head. In other words, Adam's sin, and he represented all of us, and we're all an extension from Adam. And so in Adam, we didn't just inherit Adam's sin nature, we sinned in Adam. I mean, we were there, according to the way God looks at things. So God views the whole human race as one. And there have been times I've looked at that over and over again throughout the years and thought, why? Why did God do it that way? I mean, from a certain perspective, that doesn't really seem very fair. Some dude on the other side of the world at a whole different time and place. Guy I've never met. I can't even speak his language. I wouldn't know him if I met him in Walmart. don't know, I might know him if he's wearing fig leaves. But he did something stupid and now I'm got to go to hell for it. You with me? Sarah, there have been times I'm like, why'd he do it this way? But Paul tells us. Because if he can condemn everybody, y'all ready to shout? Come on, get your Pentecostal on. If he can condemn everybody through one man's error, he can forgive everybody through one man's perfection. Paul said that's why he did it that way. He buried us all under the law and all under sin so that he could offer forgiveness to all through the work of one man, Jesus Christ. Y'all ready to kick some chairs? That's good news, man. Oh, the abundance of God's grace and the incomparable nature of his wisdom. Verse 21, he says, just like sin reigned and was bringing death in your life before you met Jesus, in the same way grace can reign now and bring life. He's not talking about physical life. He's not even talking about the heavenly life, you know, that we enjoy after we die, even though it's of the same substance. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, you either live like a dead man, sinning, or you live like a living man, doing the righteousness of God, letting his righteousness actually flow through you and be used in you. But he says, before you got saved, he says, sin reigned in you. You could, and by the way, it didn't even matter whether you were doing stuff that would be commendable or condemnable in the eyes of the people around you. Before you got saved, it didn't matter if you were stealing from your neighbor or taking him peach cobbler. Amen. Hallelujah. It didn't matter whether you were killing him or kissing him. It makes no difference. You're still on your way to hell. That's the way it was before you got saved. Sin dominated. It reigned in you and produced nothing but death. It was killing you and it was going to kill everybody around you eventually. But now, in Christ, we are to choose to let God's grace and the righteousness, which is through his grace, dominate in the same way. That's pretty spectacular too. In the same way that sin just polluted everything before I got saved, now that I have the Holy Spirit, all things work together for good. I'm ahead of myself, but Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. As sin reigned into death, now as a believer, let grace reign in you unto eternal life. Man, this is so awesome. If you grab a hold of this, you're going to want to preach. You're going to want me to sit down. Now, chapters 6, 7, and 8 basically answer the question, what do we do with this freedom now? Now that we're free, what do we do? Well, essentially, we say, hey, Jesus, I am really thankful that you have set me free. And I know that you said I can do anything I want to do. I can go anywhere I want to go. I can say anything I want to say, and you're going to love me no matter what. That's in here, too, by the way. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But what I really want to do is just hang out with you. And whatever you're doing, I just want to get in on that. That's the right answer, by the way. In fact, it's the only right answer.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Tally and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I